I want to begin by reading a verse that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy," I like those words. In other words, there's no debate about this. This has been settled. It's not something we need to rehash. It's not something that we need to continually discuss. It's not something we need to have a doctrinal debate about. This has been settled. "Great is the mystery of godliness." And notice those next words. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." I want to preach a message this evening on this. Jesus Christ, who is He? Now, you may think at this point, says, well, we all know who He is. But there's a lot of people that are confused about who Jesus is. And the fact is, this question is really of utmost importance. I came to the subject of who is Jesus Christ by really, it was a random. A few months ago, I walked into a Walgreens and I saw this Life magazine. And the title caught my attention. It said, "Jesus" on the top. And I thought to myself, oh, this must be good. And the question on the bottom is, "Who do you say that I am?" I thought, well, this is going to be really interesting. So I began to take it, and I thought, I'm just going to purchase it. I didn't know Life magazine cost that much. $15. That was 15. Maybe it was just Walgreens, but I was, so after I was like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have gotten that. So I began to just skim through it, and I thought to myself, this is the state of the world. This is how the world looks at Jesus. Those who are familiar with the Bible understand who Jesus is. And perhaps I could ask you this question this evening, who do you say Jesus is? And I'm sure that we would get the correct answers. But the name of Jesus Christ has been a point of contention for many centuries. There are many opinions about who Jesus Christ is and also about who Jesus Christ claimed to be. The two questions, really the magazine had that question, who do you say that I am? And I guess they took that from, you know, Mark chapter 8 and Matthew chapter number 16, as Jesus Christ asked His disciples, who do you say that I am? And we know what the answer was, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we know that during His earthly ministry, the crowds wanted Jesus Christ as an earthly king. If you remember, at several times, Jesus Christ had to depart from the crowd because there would begin to say, well, we need to set Him up as a king. Several of the disciples even wanted that. They thought to themselves, go to Jerusalem. The people have accepted you. The people will set you at the king, as the king. Even his brothers and sisters, they try to get him to go to Jerusalem. If you find Jesus Christ actually went to Jerusalem at really specific times, and typically it was for the observance of some feasts because he was the fulfillment of the law. But we also find that he departed very quickly. Why? Because he knew what would happen. And the truth is, even during the time of Christ, the majority of the people during the time of Christ did not know who Jesus was. And it is true today that the majority of people in the world and in this community do not know who Jesus is. They may use the name of Jesus Christ. They may claim to know Him. They may claim to even be Christians. But they do not know who Jesus is. So when I picked up this magazine, I began when I was home to read through it. And I would like to give you some ideas of what the world believes who Jesus is. They began the magazine by saying this, and they kind of broke down the life of Christ. They went in the Old Testament, and then they went through His ministry and the aftermath and the church and all those things. But this is how they began. This is a young man emerged whose radical, inspiring philosophy seemed not only a challenge to religious orthodoxy and political authority, but perhaps a course forward through life which was so often a veil of tears. He developed a following, and after his martyrdom, when he was barely 30 years of age, a cult. That's what they say he developed. They go on to say this story is a response to a challenge posed by Jesus Himself. But who do you say that I am? Later, speaking of his own mission, but clearly of divine divinity as well, Paul attempted an answer. All things to all men. Did you catch that? This is how they begin the magazine. They claim that Paul was answering that question, which has nothing to do with that question. But they claim that Paul answered the question by saying that Christ is all things to all men. Now, in that passage where Paul said that, he's not talking about Christ. He's talking about the propagation of the gospel. Now, we understand that. But again, that's how the world sees it. Now, I want you to consider this, because as we go through this magazine, there are many opinions of what people say who Jesus Christ is. And by the end, they basically say, this is how, what makes Jesus Christ so great, is because he can be whatever you want him to be. They go on to say, we see Jesus as many different people. Dutiful son, aesthetic, revolutionary, sage, martyr, depending on our personal beliefs and indeed our personal needs. A great many of us, Christians and not, when Jesus, want Jesus on our team, we want to be his teammate. We want to be like him. We want him to be like us. They go on and they say this in the magazine. The first four books, called Gospels, sketched the life of Jesus, son of Jewish carpenter, and his wife, and his life, but also Jesus, son of God. This fact changed the entire message of the Old Testament. No, it confirmed the message of the Old Testament. Now, I understand what you're thinking right now. You're like, whoa, this is... But this is what the world says. John Dominic Crozon wrote, and he was quoted in the magazine, and they quoted him, and he said this about Jesus. If he was just talking about a nice idea, I don't think peasants would have been interested, and I don't think the Romans would have been excited. I don't think he would have got himself crucified. So I do presume that he both said and did something. That's very deep. That's my comment on it. He crossed over the line from talk to action. I think what he was doing was creating a movement of empowerment for the peasants, telling them that this is what you must do. You must take your lives back into your own hands. You must learn to heal one another. When referring to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, he said this, "I don't believe anyone has ever been brought out of the tomb from the dead." So the big question for me when I read the Lazarus story is, why on earth are people telling this story? The only explanation that makes sense to me is that as far as these people were concerned, Jesus was bringing the dead back to life. In other words, as far as they were, that's how they saw it, what he did. Peter Bayan, a college professor, who is quoted again in the magazine, said this about Jesus. He said, Jesus, to succeed, had to choose martyrdom. He had been a failure in all sorts of human enterprises. One was to convert everybody to love, to turning the other cheek. He was an abysmal failure at that. He was also a failure in his more militant role, scourging the money lenders and so forth. He changed nothing. So basically, the only power he had at the end was the power of abdication. By abdicating, he paradoxically achieved a most spectacular success of integration. By willing his own crucifixion with Judas's help, he brings into the service of good the most horrendous of the devil's instrument, death itself. All who came after him would see what had happened and would know what the lesson is. He goes on, the same writer says, the gospel writers were creating a moral tale around a real man. They had their reasons. I realize much of what they wrote wasn't literal history. I realize much of what we know about Jesus is novelistic, but I act as if it isn't. They go on towards the end when they document the fact that Jesus is all things to all men, and people basically, whatever they want Jesus to be, that's what they make him. And they quote a man who was a techno recording artist, Mabi. He said this, I find Jesus through prayer. I try to read the Bible every day. I read the whole thing. I go through it page by page. The notion of Christ as my Savior is not something I focus on. I would say that he is. Who knows what happens when we die? I have no idea. Christ says we become like angels. There are references. I don't know what he's talking about there. But I tend not to worry about it too much. I almost wish that life eternal wasn't part of the issue because I sometimes feel that it's like dealing with an adolescent. I'll let you borrow the car if you clean the garage. I'd rather just clean the garage and not get into the system of doing things for reward. I have an understanding of the universe as an unknowable but fascinating and wonderful place. I see human beings as part of the universe. Willie Nelson, a country singer, was also quoted on what he thought Jesus meant to him. He said this, "The purpose of life is to reach perfection. The rose starts as a seed or cutting, then grows and prospers with the sunshine and the rain. After a period of time, the perfect rose blossoms. The human experience is much the same, except the time span is much greater because man, before he can reach this state of perfection, must return again and again through many incarnations in order to conquer all disease, greed, jealousy, anger, hatred, and guilt. In order to achieve perfection, man must use his imagination to create an image of himself in his mind as a happy, healthy person, perfect in every way. He must pattern himself after the masters of perfection, such as the great master Jesus." The magazine concluded with this statement. It was in a quotation from the Gospel of Mark that a question was posed many pages ago in our book. Who do you say that I am? Many among us attempt an answer on a daily basis, wondering about Jesus and ourselves in his image. Many other among us take solace in Jesus' promise as voiced in Matthew, which remains as yet irrefutable after 2,000 years' time. And this is how they conclude. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is just a few quotes from what the magazine declared Jesus to be. And what made Jesus so great is that he is all things to all men. And so whoever you want Jesus to be, that is who he is. Let me say this. Jesus is not whoever you want him to be. Jesus is who he says he is. You see, the doctrine of Christ and answering this question, who is Jesus Christ, is at the center and at the essence of Bible Christianity. And I use the words Bible Christianity. The idea of being a Christian is widely used today. Most of those people actually that were quoted would call themselves Christians today. But that's not Bible Christianity. Let me put it this way. If you take Buddha from Buddhism, if you take Muhammad from Islam, if we take Smith from Mormonism, we still are left with a system of belief. But if we take Jesus Christ from Christianity, we have nothing. You see, it is of utmost importance for us to understand and for the world to understand who Jesus is. You see, Christianity is not a system of belief. Christianity is a person. We are not saved through rules and rites, but through a person, Jesus Christ. You know, today there are many ideas, and there are many ideas about Jesus Christ. Some people say Jesus never existed. Some people say that Jesus was just a spirit being. He was not literal flesh. Some people say Christ was an angel. Some people say Christ was the first created beings, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some people say he was just a good man. He was just a good philosopher and nothing more. Some people say, well, he was one of the prophets among many. But the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. Perhaps to be honest with you, to deal with this subject is quite overwhelming. Because the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. And if someone would just study the Word of God, they would find out very clearly who Jesus Christ is. God manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we know a famous passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is speaking of Christ and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we know what the Bible says, but I would like to sum up, if you would, who Jesus Christ is by just taking the Bible and going through the Word of God and to try to understand who Jesus Christ is and to put it there as simply as we can. First of all, I want us to consider the declaration of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is, does the Bible declare who Jesus Christ is before he comes on the scene? Before he actually walked upon the face of this earth in a physical body? Yes, the Bible does declare that. Let me begin with saying this, that the whole entire Old Testament, when you see Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it is not a new revelation. We knew where he would be born. We knew when he would be born. We know how he would be born. We knew how he would live his life and how he would die before he was even born. So Jesus Christ is no mystery. He was no revolutionary. He was not there to try to make the world a better place. He was planned before he came. And so consider the declaration of Jesus Christ. Really, the first declaration of Jesus Christ is found in Genesis 3:15. If you remember, after the fall of man, this is really the first time we see Jesus Christ prophesied. The Bible told the serpent, he says that thou shalt bruise his heel, but he, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. And so we have the first prophecy, the first Christophany, the first presentation, the declaration of Jesus Christ. And really throughout the remainder, from that point on, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, you see Jesus Christ everywhere. Everywhere. For example, and those, look, I'm just touching on just a few. If you remember, when Abraham, after he had his son Isaac, God asked Isaac to Abraham to offer his son Isaac up as an offering to God. And Abraham, by faith, did that. He was willing to offer his son, and I guess he perhaps believed that God would raise him from the dead, because that was the seed that was promised. But if you remember, when Isaac asked Abraham, he says, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And what did Abraham reply? He says, God will provide himself a lamb. Now we say, what was he referring to? I believe prophetically he was referring to Jesus Christ. We also know of the Passover. If you remember, when the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt after the time of Joseph, when there arose a king that knew not Joseph, we find when Moses was called to go to the Egyptians and to deliver them, he goes to the king, and we have the plagues that go through, but the last plague we know was the death of the firstborn in every household. And something was commanded by God that if a lamb was slain, and if the doorpost was painted with the blood of that lamb, then the death angel would pass over that household, and the firstborn of that household would not die. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. That if we have the blood applied, then the death angel, if you would, passes over us. You see, there is a testimony consistently throughout the Word of God of Jesus Christ. Even something as simple as the manna in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 16, as the children of Israel go out to go to the promised land, God provided for them miraculously, gave them manna every day. You say, how does the manna speak of Christ? Well, first of all, it was a gift from God. Secondly, it was free. And thirdly, it was sufficient. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. Salvation is free, and it is sufficient to save our souls. But a little later, in the midst of the wilderness wanderings, God commands them to bring about a tabernacle. Everything about the tabernacle speaks of Jesus Christ. Now, we went through the book of Hebrews, and we talked about that. From Exodus chapter 25 all the way to chapter 40, we have all of the tabernacle put together, the roles of the priest in the tabernacle, the role of the high priest in the tabernacle, all those things, they all speak of Jesus Christ. from everything that is in the furniture to the Holy of Holies to the way the high priest dressed himself. Everything speaks of Jesus Christ. The Day of Atonement and the high priest, according to Leviticus 16. Think about it. The clothing that the high priest bore depicted the holiness of Christ. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies alone. No other man, which represents that there could only be one that could make atonement for the sins of the people. The high priest also did the work of the atonement in the place of the people. He was really the one who stood in their stead, as Jesus Christ stands in the stead of the people. The high priest also performed the atonement once a year, which declared the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice once offered for the sins of the world, and it is enough. You could go a little backwards to the brazen serpent. You remember, after the murmuring and the complaining of the people, God sends serpents out in the wilderness. And we say, why? What's the point of all those things in Numbers 21? Well, the think about it, that's a picture of Christ. That brazen serpent was a picture of Christ. The New Testament speaks of that. But we see, think about it, the brazen serpent, first of all, he was lifted up. The brazen serpent also was offered, was the offer of healing to all. And we also see that the brazen serpent, there was a call, be healed had to be individually received. We also see that the healing, as they looked at the brazen serpent, was immediate, sure, and permanent, just as salvation is. And we also know that there was no other remedy. You see, we could go on, and no doubt we won't spend hours talking about every area in which we see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But if we go specifically to speak of Jesus Christ, we say, well, can't you be specific? Well, I'm glad you said that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, the prophets prophesied, and in those prophecies, it is important because in the midst of those prophecies, yes, the minor and major prophets, they all spoke of the coming judgment upon the nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south, that they would be taken into captivity. But in the midst of all those judgments, that all those messages, there is a wealth of a knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you go to Isaiah chapter 7, notice verse number 14. The Bible says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, what does the name Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. If you go to a few chapters to your right in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, in the midst of this message, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ, that's who he is. If you go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, and we read, if you would, verse 5, and verse number 6, Jeremiah 23. Notice verse number 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby we shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And if we would go to the New Testament, we find that those prophecies, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as the angel speaks to Mary, he says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and which being interpreted is God with us. And so when we think about the person of Jesus Christ, the idea today that Jesus Christ was a revolutionary, that he is a man that comes who kind of set aside the Old Testament, is heresy. Jesus Christ did not put aside the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He was everything the Old Testament prophesied. He was everything the Old Testament said he would be. He did exactly what the Old Testament said he would do. And so as we think about the Word of God, we have to understand that Jesus, the declaration of Jesus Christ, before He ever comes on the scene, before there's ever a pen written about Jesus Christ outside of the Bible in the pages of human history, before He comes on the scene, the Word of God had already revealed to us who Jesus was. You say who He was? God manifest in the flesh. So that's the declaration of Jesus Christ. But I want to consider number two. Not only see the declaration of Jesus Christ, but number two, we see the manifestation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says God was manifest, He was revealed, He was seen in the flesh. You see, the Creator God of heaven became a man without ceasing to be God. Jesus Christ, or God, the God from heaven, became a man without ceasing to be God. I want us to go to Hebrews chapter number 1. In Hebrews chapter number 1, I like the book of Hebrews, and we studied through the book of Hebrews, and I was reading through it, and I thought to myself, man, I missed a whole lot as we went through it. Ever feel that way when you read the Bible? So I've never seen that. Notice verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Notice, this is the description of Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of His glory, God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath obtained an inheritance, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee, and again I will be unto Him a Father, and He shall be unto me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, who is speaking? God is speaking. And unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. So understand that as Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the Bible says that God has spoken in these last days through His Son, and God has declared, Thy throne, O God, speaking of His Son. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 3, in Romans chapter number 3, we find a great declaration, as we saw not too long ago in chapter number 3, after the Apostle Paul goes on to explain that we're all under sin, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin, that there is none righteous, no, not one. If we go to verse 20, notice the Bible says, Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, you see, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, notice, the righteousness of God has been manifested, and there's a witness that comes with that manifestation, and that is the law and the prophets. So he goes back to the Old Testament. He says what is being manifested here, the Apostle Paul, what has been manifested in Jesus Christ came from the law and the prophets. And he says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You see, the declaration, the manifestation of the righteousness of God is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. That's His manifestation, as Jesus Christ, who was prophesied according to the law and the prophets, has now been manifested. And as we see Him in His manifestation, we declare that is the righteousness of God. But specifically, the Bible tells us God was manifest in the flesh. And so we make this statement, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. He's God. You cannot let anyone convince you otherwise. He was God who was manifest in the flesh. You see, the deity of Christ is at the center of our doctrine. What is said, think about what is said about God in the Old Testament is also said about Christ in the New Testament. Let me give you examples for example. Let me give you some examples we find in the Bible. For example, concerning Jehovah God, Psalm 136 verse 3 declares God as Lord of Lords. But Revelation chapter 19 verse 16 declares Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords. Jehovah God in Isaiah 8:13 is declared the stone of stumbling. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 6, Jesus Christ is declared the stone of stumbling. Jehovah God in Isaiah 44:24 is declared the creator. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, Jesus Christ is declared the creator. Jehovah God in Isaiah 43 verse 11 is declared the only savior. But then we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, Jesus Christ is declared the only savior. Jehovah God in Psalm 95 verse 3 is declared the King of Kings. And in Revelation 1 7, Jesus Christ is declared the King of Kings. In Isaiah 44 verse 6, Jehovah God is declared the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, Jesus Christ is declared the Alpha and the Omega. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 10, Jehovah God is declared as the Good Shepherd. In John 10 11, Jesus Christ is declared as the Good Shepherd. According to Isaiah 45 verse 23, Jehovah God says that every knee is going to bow to Jehovah God. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, Jesus Christ has said that every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ. And we find in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 20, Jehovah God is said to be the judge. But we also find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus Christ is declared to be the judge. Jehovah God is declared in Isaiah 24, 23, that he is reigning. And Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, is declared to be the one reigning. You see, Jesus Christ is called Lord, the title of Jehovah, 663 times in the New Testament, which is the title for Jehovah God. You see, the word kurios in the Greek is equivalent to the Hebrew word Adonai and is so used by Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 43 through 45. And so we understand that as Jesus Christ was manifested in this world after he had been prophesied about, after he had been spoken about, we understand that it was God, the Creator God, who came to earth to dwell among man. That's who he was. So we see the declaration of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of Jesus Christ, but thirdly, we see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There is one point of emphasis in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that is the declaration that he must be taken into the hands of sinners, he must be crucified, he must die, and he must rise again. That's what Jesus Christ looked forward to. Now, I want us to look at the Word of God and understand that the declaration as we think about Jesus Christ who came to earth to die for the sins of man, the Bible shows us that it was God that actually was crucified because Jesus is God. And so we understand that God was manifest in the flesh to die for the sins of the people. For example, let's go to 1 John verse 3. This is a wonderful verse. In 1 John verse number 3. It's not 1 John. It's 2 or 3 John, I think. 1 John 3:16. Yes, that's it right there. Notice he says, you said 3 John? Oh, 1 John 3:16, that's what it is, yeah. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, who's the he referring to? God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, God, laid down his life for us. You go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's look at another reference. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verse 14. The Bible says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So understand what happened on the cross. It was not just a man that died on the cross. He was not a martyr. He was not a revolutionary. He was God. Amen. And the blood that was shed was divine blood that was shed for our sins. The Bible puts it this way in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so understand that people may use the word of Jesus Christ to mean what they want it to mean, but it's very clear. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is not saying, I am the way. Look, this is how I'm pointing you. This is how you ought to live your life. He's not saying, I'm the truth. Hear me. Live what I say. He's not saying that. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. You can't come to the Father but by me. The only way that a person can have access to the Heavenly Father is only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we see in the crucifixion. That is the message of the crucifixion. But there's one more thing I would like to get to, because we would be remiss to avoid this one. We not only see the declaration of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but lastly, fourthly, and we're done, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you go with me to Revelation chapter number 19... If you notice in verse number 11, this book has been appropriately called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the Revelation of John. It is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Because here, Jesus Christ is revealed as deity without veil. You see, when he was on earth the first time, he was flesh. He was just like you and I. We know that he was God. He was 100% man and 100% God. But you remember at times he would reveal his disciples his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They would see Jesus Christ with their eyes as another man. Now, spiritually, they understood who he was, but Jesus Christ would give them a glimpse of who he was and his glory and his deity. But here, understand, there will be no mistake. To the believers, there will be no mistake. To the unbelieving world, who Jesus is. Because he will be revealed for who he is in all of his glory. And the Bible says in Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us, by the way. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that we may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the great beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, with sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so there you have it. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ, where we see him in his glory. And by the way, on that day, as I talked about in Sunday school 2 years ago, on that day, there's not going to be a great battle. People talk about the Battle of Armageddon, and people try to make movies about it, and they have the idea that it's going to be this big thing. No, the Bible just tells us in verse 20, and the beast was taken. That's it. There's going to be no great battle. To Jesus Christ, who is God, it's not going to be a challenge. Because he's God. That's who Jesus is. So we say, who is Jesus Christ? I could find no other words than the ones we find in 1 Timothy. God was manifest in the flesh. There are many names, and by the way, we find those names throughout the Word of God. People say, so who is Jesus to you? Well, let me answer it this way. He is the Advocate. He is the Almighty. He's the answer. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the bread of life. He's the bridegroom. He's the bride and morning star. He's the chief cornerstone. He is Christ. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the cornerstone. He is the counselor. He is the dayspring. He is the door. He is Emmanuel. He is everlasting Father. He is a friend. He is the friend of sinners. He is God. He is the good shepherd. He is the governor. He is the gift of God. He is greater than Jonah. He is greater than Solomon. He is our guide. He is the Holy One of God. He is the heir. He is the high priest. He is the King of Israel. He's the King of Kings. He is the I Am. He is Jesus. He is judged. He is the Lamb of God. He is life. He is the light of the world. He is the living water. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is Lord. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory. He's the Master. He's the Mediator. He's the Messiah. He's the Mighty God. He's the Nazarene. He's the only begotten Son. He's the offering for man. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prophet. He's the Physician. He's the Rabbi. He's the Resurrection and the Life. He is the Rock. He's the Sacrifice. He's the Sabbath. He's the Savior. He's the Shepherd. He is the Son of God. God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Sower, the Stumbling Stone, the True Vine, the Truth, the Wonderful, the Word. It is by Jesus Christ that we are saved, we're washed, we're made pure, we're cleansed, we're called, we're children, we're redeemed, we're regenerated, we're sanctified, we're set apart, we're sons, we're justified, we're glorified, we're satisfied, we're established, we're set free, we're heard, we're healed, we're made free, we're fashioned into His image. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is everything. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we look and we say, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And perhaps as it is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's a good summary. Which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, that's the believers, fall down before him, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's who Jesus Christ is. This is a very poor substitute. A very poor explanation. A blasphemous explanation of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is not who you want Him to be. He is God. And that's our message. That's a Bible answer to this contemporary issue, to this idea. And to be honest with you, it grieves my heart as you go and speak with people who say, well, you know, that's not my kind of Jesus. And I think to myself, you don't know Him then. Because if you knew Him, surely, if you understood, surely, you would want Him to be your Savior. So, who is Jesus Christ? I think a good summary would be what Paul told Timothy. Great is the mystery, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That's a great mystery, isn't it? But there's no controversy about it. And so let's finish there. I want us to see what he says, because he continues. He's not done with just there. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So as we leave this place, may we understand that we are not part of another religion when we know who Jesus Christ is. You see, Jesus Christ to us is everything, because He was God manifest in the flesh. And so, may the Lord help us to hold that dear, to hold Him as dear, to know that the reason why God was manifest in the flesh was to take away our sins. That the God who did not have to be manifest in the flesh, chose to be manifest in the flesh so He could die for our sins. And so, certainly we have a great God and a great Savior. And they're all the same. And so, may the Lord help us to rejoice in that and to give an answer to the world on who Jesus Christ is. We don't have to debate about Jesus Christ. We simply need to declare who He is. It's not. This is what He means to me. This is who He is. This is what He declared. There's no debate about it. And may the Lord help.